So guys, Lord, give me one more. Lord, give me one more, part two. And as I said a moment ago, guys, we're going to be in this for several weeks. This is something that really is, in 11 years pastoring almost, I think this is right up there, top three of probably the most important things I've ever spoken about. And I really want to encourage you all, don't be like, oh, what a great series that was. Remember that series? The Lord really is saying this needs to get woven into the DNA of this church, right? And this church, not meaning this building, right? This church is us. Go like this and say, I'm the church. This needs to get into our DNA, right? And some of you, let me just say this briefly. Some of you are already very passionate about evangelizing, and praise God, I want to encourage you to do that. And if some of you would like to organize some kind of more official evangelism time at River Valley, please just come see me. We'll be happy to organize something. But the goal of this series is really to try to get us to realize that we should be in evangelism mode 24/7. Yeah. Right? We should be looking for somebody to talk to about the Lord. And you don't got to drop the big J name right off the bat. Can I get amen? Amen. I talked with somebody the other day, and they said, I don't walk up to just tell people I'm a Christian. You know, I'd rather them know that I'm a Christian by the way I live my life and be like, all right, what's up? I was at a pastor's breakfast this past week up at master's school, and this guy's, he's up there. He's mature. And he actually quoted the scripture I preached on last Sunday, which is to preach the word, be ready in season, out of season. But he made this statement. I just thought it was so good. He said, you know, Paul tells Timothy to preach the word. And he says, and sometimes we should use words to do that. Hear that, church. Paul tells Timothy, preach the word. And this guy says, and sometimes we should use words to do that. In other words, he's saying, our life should be preaching without saying a word. All you ladies, you know that there's a passage of scripture in 1 Peter chapter 3. And I know there's no wives in here who have difficulty with their husbands, because that's other churches, obviously. But hypothetically, if you ever had trouble with a husband, in 1 Peter chapter 3, it actually tells wives, Peter addresses wives, he says that you can win over your unbelieving husband without a word, by your chaste and respectful behavior. You can preach without saying a word. Amen. Is that good? It's hard, but it's good. Yeah? So Matthew 28, this is going to be our core scripture. I'm not breaking this one down yet, but we're here. Great Commission. Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Who has all authority, church? Jesus. And if we're the body of Christ, that means that we in turn also have, come on, church, I'll say it together. All authority, where? In heaven and on earth. Can I get amen? Amen? Because all authority is Jesus and in turn is ours, he says, go therefore and, come on, church, say it together. Make disciples, right? Get people saved? Can't find that in the Bible. Getting people saved, that's a step. You can't be a disciple if you ain't saved. Can I get amen? But the commission is to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Everybody say teaching. Who's Jesus talking to right here, church? He's talking to everybody. Talking to disciples, right? Teaching. Well, I thought that was the pastor's job. Well, the pastor can help. But guess what? The pastor, just not just me, the pastor's one dude or one woman. And I got X amount of hours in a day. Can I get amen? Everybody's, we're all called to teach teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Couple of statements here. You can write these down if you want to write them down. Number one, it is impossible. Everybody say impossible. It is impossible to disciple someone you have no relationship with. I didn't say preach at somebody. You can preach anybody you want to. It's why it's not working very good, because we're so busy preaching at folks instead of loving them and walking with them. Yeah? It is impossible to disciple someone you have no relationship with. Here's the, we all know this phrase, right? No one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. Bless you. One more statement here, and then I'm kind of jumping on my notes just a little bit. But here's along the same line. It is, I'm going to say impossible. It is impossible to disciple someone if you are not a disciple yourself. It is impossible. Paul says to what? Follow me as I follow Christ. The question we need to ask ourselves, well, Pastor, I'm in church right now. I'm following Jesus right now. Selah. Just because you're in church don't make you a Christian. Standing in the garage makes you a car. Amen. John 13, look at this. Little children. So let me just, we're gonna tie some stuff together here. I hope this doesn't seem like we're jumping around. Verse 20 of Matthew 20, it says, observe all that I commanded you, right? That's what Jesus tells us. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. John 13, look at this, church. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, now also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Verse 34, say this out loud. Come on, everybody. A new commandment I give to you. Here it is, that you love one another even as I have loved you. That you also love one another. So I picked on wives just a moment ago, right? Here's husbands. Ladies, I'm balancing it out, all right? Husbands are to love their wives as Christ. Gentlemen, Christ hung on a cross for the church. Christ was beaten on a stake, whipped and beaten on a stake. Not a stake you get in 99 either. That's what Christ did for the church. Is that all right? How many husbands want to come back to church next Sunday? You're like, I'm out. Didn't sign up for that. But look at, now we have the same commandment. Love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also to love one another. By this, by what, church? Love, right? By this, all men will know that you are my, right? You can't disciple someone if you're not a disciple yourself, right? This is how all men, effectively some translations would say the world, this is how the world will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, the word love here is a derivative of agapeo every single time. It's agapeo, 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 agapeo. Then the last two statements in verse 35 are agape, right? But look at verse 36. Simon Peter said to Jesus, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later. And then Peter goes on to say, what do you mean I can't follow you now? I want to follow you now, blah, 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 blah. This is where he says, I won't deny you. And Jesus says, no, just two, three verses later, he's like, you're going to deny me three times, right? But look at this, church. Just stop for a moment and imagine Jesus right here. A new commandment I give you. I'm going to go somewhere you can't go. Now I'm going to give you a new commandment. Peter completely misses the new commandment. He's like, wait a second. You're going somewhere? Jesus is like, bro, is anybody home in there? I told you something way more important than where I'm going. But as I was reading this week, the Lord just said to me, he said, son, you do the same thing all the time. We skip the important stuff to do the stuff that we think we know how to do. Wait a second, why is that happening? Who cares? Do what I told you to do. Amen. So look at this, church. The command of Jesus here is to love other people with, love believers, right? Not the world, right? We'll get there at some point. But this is talking about in the church, right? Believers. A sacrificial love. Right? Sacrificial love. I'll lay my life down for you. I've been in the church long enough. Unfortunately, we don't see that very often. And I think most of the reason we don't see that is because we're afraid. We're afraid that, and we're afraid in the fear that we that prevents us from loving like that is actually motivated by really this weird like jealousy or envy, which we're going to hit on that in a few weeks here as well. But it's like this thing, like if I love, I wouldn't love him like that. If I loved him like that, just kidding, bro, sir. But if I truly love this brother and I just pour out everything I got for him, we got this weird thing like somehow we're going to miss something. What if he doesn't love me back? What if he hurts me? What if he betrays me? What if he abandons me? What if? All these what ifs. And so all these what ifs kick in. But here's a what if that we should use. What if he loves me back like that? Right? Our what ifs are always negative. But imagine, church, if we lived life with a what if I did that and it changed his life? So we can have what ifs that are based on fear, or we can have what ifs that are based on faith. And here's the bottom line, no matter if he never talked to me again, or anybody else for that matter, the Lord says, if you're doing what I've called you to do, I will meet you. I will fill you. I will back you up. I will bless you. I will comfort you. I will heal you. I will strengthen you. I will do all these things. Can I get amen? Is that all right, church? So last Sunday, just a couple more. Look, I'm going to be so deliberate about this these next several weeks, church. I'll probably preach something more traditional on Resurrection Weekend. All right, but then we'll jump right back into this. So last Sunday, you guys remember this, and this has been all my heart all week, man. Last Sunday, so let me say this. Two last thing, and then we're going to really dig in here. These next several weeks, the Lord's really been speaking to me. We're going to continue this concept of finishing the wall, right? We were on that beginning of the year. I'm going to touch on that and continue on that, and at the same time can start building this evangelism campaign. You understand? Because here's the truth, y'all. If we brought 30 folks into church today on Sunday morning, and they come in here and see a bunch of gossip and backbiting and all kinds of weird junk, they will turn around and walk right back out the door. My buddy, you guys all know David DeMarco. David, his life just really fell apart 7 or 8 years ago. You know what he's told me so many times? He said it here. He said, I found more grace in the world than I found in the church. That is jacked up. Brother, what's Pastor Al, what you used to say? Church is the only people that kills the wounded. Church is the only folks that kill their wounded. How many of y'all seen what's going on with Brian Houston right now, founder of Hillsong Church? You know what? If you're like, oh, I knew that was going to happen, you better get right with God. That is not the Holy Spirit. You know how many millions, literally millions of people have given their hearts to Jesus through Brian Houston's ministry? But by the grace of God, so go I. How about we start praying? I'm so tired of seeing articles. Oh, look at what this pastor is doing. Man, dude. All right, well, let's set up some cameras in your house and see what y'all doing. Get out your little soapbox. Is that all right? Church, there's standards, obviously, but my goodness gracious. My Bible says that the spiritual people will restore someone who's fallen with the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Second, I look at someone, oh, I can't believe you did that. Dude, you are wrong. Can I get amen? Do we need to be holy? Everybody said yes. Yes, we do. But not the church version of it. Amen. So, you guys all ready? Buckle up. So last Sunday, I said this statement. I think it's so powerful. We need to get out of the level mindset. Levels in our walk, right? How many people have heard, new levels, new devils, brother? Dude. You know what I have to say to that is, dude. That ain't in the Bible anywhere. I can't even find levels in the Bible. Do you know that? I can't find that in the Bible either. My Bible, you know what I picture, and when I see the Bible, Jesus says what? That there's a broad way that leads to destruction, and there's a narrow path that leads to life. I picture, like, just when I close my eyes and think about that, I picture like a narrow path that kind of winds through the woods. You know what I'm saying? You ever, like, we went on a hike one time years ago, and this hike, supposedly there was like this really awesome waterfall at the end of it. We brought our kids and we didn't make it to the waterfall. It was a crazy hike, man. But you know what I mean? Like, church, we got to start thinking, is this person on the same journey that I'm on? And like I said last week, there are lots of folks that are ahead of me on the journey. And I want to hang around those people and be like, all right, tell me how you got there. Tell me how'd you get through this season? How'd you get through, right? And I want to be available for people that maybe are behind me on the journey a little bit. Be like, come on, you're all right, man. Come on. I saw something recently on Facebook. Somebody put up and said, man, please pray for me having a really, really hard day. And this person commented, I loved it. And they said, look, I want to encourage you. You have a 100% success rate in getting through hard days to date. Some of y'all didn't catch that. I'm having a really hard day. Well, you have a 100% success rate at getting through hard days so far. If you're still here, you've made it through every single hard day you've had so far. Right? Is that good?
Yeah.
So here's the thing. You and I, if we're right with Jesus, will never stop being a disciple. A disciple, church, it really, the Greek word effectively means to be teachable. That's what disciple is. A disciple, the Greek word is translated one time in the New Testament as pupil, a student. Amen? So, I don't know, some of you have been around in the kingdom a long time. Do you feel like you know everything yet? Please don't raise your hand, because I will lay hands on you in a second. Cast a demon out of you. Man. Come on, church. You know what we should be figuring out as we grow? We should realize, like, man, am I dumb. Right? You know, you're like, all right. You know, come on, church. Is that all right to say that? I'm not being critical, but you just look and you're just like, my goodness gracious. I think it's a young believer thing. Where, look how much I've grown. And you're like, wow. Someday you're going to realize that you haven't really grown all that much at all. It's very humbling. Because what we typically do is we look this way. Oh. And Jesus is like, no, man, you look this way.
Amen.
That's who I compare myself to. Not him. That's easy. Praise God. You keep sitting over here, man. That's what happens. You know. look at church. I had one person ask me one time, you know, Pastor, isn't there a finish line? I said, yes, when you're dead. Praise God. How does that make you feel? Isn't that encouraging? Your finish line is when your earth suit wears out. That's it, man. Until then, you're in the race. Just keep going, right? One more thing about disciples that I want to get into a little bit, a couple of passages here that's really powerful. Lastly, my beloved, look, you cannot be the disciple that God wants you to be, I can't, without being part of a local church. You cannot. I didn't say you can't go to heaven. I didn't say you can't get some revelations. Didn't say you can't get some downloads. Didn't say you can't pray for sick folk and they get better. I didn't say none of that. I said that you cannot be the disciple that God wants you to be without being part of a local church and plugging in and building relationship, right? You know, the Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. It doesn't say as iron sharpens iron, the Lord sharpens this guy while he hides out on a mountain somewhere and eats bugs. Right? Part of discipleship, part of growing, part of learning, part of changing is this. Right? Is that all right? The rest of the morning here, I want to talk about a line from the movie clips we saw last Sunday. Do you guys enjoy that? Was that good visual? Yeah. Pretty good, right? If you can handle war violence, there's about 10 or 15 minutes in the movie of some graphic war violence. If you're okay watching that, I would highly recommend you watch that movie if you have not. It is a true story and just phenomenal. It's a great, great movie. Anyway, what Dawes said in the court scene, if you guys remember this, you know, they were trying to court-martial him, and he, right at the end, he says this statement. He says, with the world so set on tearing itself apart, doesn't seem like such a bad thing to me to want to put a little bit of it back together. You know, I hear a statement like that, and I go, my gosh, if that's not the gospel, I don't know what is. Do you understand what I'm saying? You're like, well, Pastor, I don't know, that's in the Bible. Okay, yeah, but the concept of it is in the Bible. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son that the world through him might be not condemned, saved. Right? God is, you got Jeremiah, right? Jeremiah, I forget where it is in Jeremiah, but in Jeremiah, the prophet talks about, you know, that God will tear down and pluck up and uproot. Okay, but in order to plant and build and restore, do you understand, right? I'm a repairer of the breach, a restorer of streets in which to dwell, right? God is a God who wants to restore. He wants to repair. He wants to rebuild. He wants to heal. He wants to deliver. Can I get amen? As I said a few weeks ago, people say, well, if God's so good, why is the world such a mess? It's your fault. The world's a mess because look in the mirror. That's why the world's a mess. The world's a mess because of us, not because of God. How arrogant. Amen. I want to tear a few things down around this concept that I just quoted you here. Matthew verse 10. Look at this, church. I want to show you a few things. And then we're going to wrap up with a passage of scripture that I stumbled on this week that I was like, wow, I never saw it. There's a word that just jumped out at me that I said, my gosh, how have I never seen that? Matthew 10, look at this. Jesus speaking. He says, do not think that I came to bring, what, church? Say it out loud. Peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household, right? And you're like, well, Pastor, what a weird scripture to read right after you just read this quote from Desmond Doss, right? I just want to put a little bit of it back together. But Jesus here is like, I didn't come for peace. I came with a sword. But I think we need to examine this in light of what Jesus is saying. See, how many of you, just raise your hand, look around. I'm raising my hand. How many of you have family members that are not believers. How many of you have family members that you start talking about Jesus, they get angry? How many people got family members that you know, you show up to a family function, they go, oh, so-and-so's here. Wrong. You hear this up front? She said, you better not say that to my face. Church, this is what Jesus is saying right here. This is what Jesus is saying, right? The gospel is offensive. Jesus, look at what he says. Do not think I came to bring peace on the earth, right? On the earth. But then we sing Christmas songs and we're like, you know, peace on earth, goodwill toward, right? You're like, well, so which one is it, man? Jesus, you're speaking out of both sides of your mouth here. Which, are you bringing peace or are you not bringing peace? What's going on here? I think what Jesus is saying here, church, is he says, I did not come to bring peace down in this realm. That's not my goal. If that was my goal, that's what would have happened, right? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. It does not say the peacekeepers, y'all. Come on, sometimes as Christians, we're like, oh my gosh, I just want everybody to get along. You know who doesn't care about that? Is Jesus. We cannot bow to chaos in someone else's life thinking that that's because we're being a peacemaker. No, you're not. You are not. This is what Jesus is saying to us right here in Matthew, my beloved. He's saying, as a Christian, if you are really going to live for Christ, if you're going to live for the kingdom of God, there will be people that are going to come against you, and it might very well be people that are very close to you. Now, Romans 12, Paul, I'm going to tie this together, right? Paul says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to, anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of, if possible, so far as it depends on you, everybody go like this. So as far as it depends on me, be at peace with all men. Here's the deal, church. I remember years ago, we were driving home on a Sunday. My wife, beautiful, lovely, sweet Melissa, was in the car, and she was very quiet. She doesn't talk a lot anyway, but she was really quiet. You ever been with your spouse and they're like eerily quiet and you're like, all right, I'm in trouble. I don't even know what I'm in trouble about, but I know I'm in trouble for something. And I'm like, I was at church. How could I possibly be in trouble already? We didn't even get home yet. But I knew I was in trouble. So I finally said, babe, what's going on with you? And she looked at me, she goes, you know, I don't remember what I said, but I said something preaching that Sunday. And she said, it's perfectly fine if the word of God offends somebody. It's not okay if your opinion does. Church, look at our culture. There are Christians being sucked into opinion pieces left and right. Left and right. I had a friend ask me today, what do you think about what's going on in Russia? I said, I have no idea how I feel about it. Because we got no idea who's telling us the truth. We got no idea it's been proven that they're showing pictures that are from other conflicts, stuff. They're showing movie clips, church. They're taking still shots out of movie clips and putting it on the news as this is what's going on over there. That's true. Mainline media outlets are doing this stuff. We got no idea who's telling us the truth anymore. Except for one person. I know who tells me the truth all the time. Amen. And I know who's in control. Even over in Russia and Ukraine, with all the nuclear bombs and everything else those people got over there. I say, God, I can't fix that. I pray. I'm just going to pray in tongues because I got no idea how to pray about that. Can I get amen? Let me wrap this up. What's the point here, church? We need to be careful. Look, if somebody wants to push me about the gospel, I am backing up. You don't ask me about homosexuality? Look, I'm not going to be mean about it. It's wrong. It's wrong. Simple as that. Is God, does God hate you? No. My gosh, no. Everybody say no. No. My goodness gracious. Just like he doesn't hate somebody who's a murderer or an adulteress or anything else. Goodness gracious. God cares about why we're sinning, not just because we're sinning. Because we sin because we're broken. Broken. Whole people don't sin. You know who else doesn't sin? Dead men. Paul says that in Romans 7. So you got to be either dead or whole, and you're going to be good to go. Probably sure you got to be dead first before you get whole.
Yep.
Amen. Amen.
Yep.
The truth about it, church, is there will be people that will not want to hear what you have to say about God. And they may be aggressive about it. Can I get amen? My dad, we're going to be long today. My dad, when I first talked to him about Jesus, this was my dad's response. You keep your Jesus stuff to yourself. I don't want to hear that stuff talked about in my house. I was like, all right, whatever, man, fine. And so my prayer was, I said, God, I don't care how you get him, as long as you get him. Church, I tell you what, that's a good prayer. You just better buckle up. Let go. Because what it took God to get a hold of my dad was lying in a hospital bed dying of cancer. And I prayed with him. He was all hooked up to all these machines, breathing machine, whole nine yards, called a good friend of mine. He says, man, get in there and pray for your dad right now. This is it. So it was one of these prayers, right? I went in, I held his hand. I said, Dad, if you can hear me, squeeze my hand twice, right? And boom, two good solid squeezes. So I led him into prayer right there. I said, do you want to say yes to Jesus? This is it, man. This is it. You're done. You want to say yes to Jesus? Boom, boom, two squeezes. And so I led him through this prayer, and I had to drive home. That day was Madeline's birthday. I remember clear. Driving home, I started thinking, man, maybe that wasn't real. Maybe I was making it up. Maybe this, you know, come on, church, can I get amen? And so I came home, we had Madeline's birthday Sunday morning. I wake up, it's 5 a.m., getting ready for church, and I've got a voicemail from the hospital. And I'm like, oh, man, my dad died. And it's the nurse. The nurse says, your dad came out of this, you know, he's off the machines, and he's really upset and wants to talk to you. 5 a.m. Sunday morning. So I called the hospital. My dad gets on the phone, and he is weeping uncontrollably. And I found that. I said, Dad, what's going on? What's going on? And he's still crying, and he says, you were right. I said, right about what? He says, everything you've ever told me. He's weeping. Everything you've ever told me is right. And he says, Jesus is the King. Dude. What? Of course, now I'm like, all right, now the Lord's definitely going to heal this guy. What a testimony. But the Lord did not. But you know what, church? We are all punching out of here. If I have my dad healed in here or saved and gone, I take saved and gone every single time. Can I get amen? Yeah? This is what matters, my beloved, right? Is this all right? So back to our quote from the movie. With the world so set on tearing itself apart, I don't see what's wrong with wanting to put a little bit of it back together again. Guys, remember the time Olga was here and talked about being a tag-changing church? How many of you were here for that? Some of you are not. Let me give you this, because I was like, man, this one hit me in the heart so hard. I was a wreck sitting up here. If you don't know Olga yet, she'll be here in the fall. really powerful young woman of God. And Olga, four, I don't know, was it like 4 years ago? Was it about that 4 years ago when she brought that word, Chris, or Pastor, you remember that? Mo, about 4 years ago, maybe? And she came up and she don't even really preach. She just kind of shares, you know, and she's real small and quiet and just wrecks you, man, every time. So she says, the Lord, I was praying and seeking the Lord for a word for River Valley. And she says, the Lord gave me one. And she says, she tells a true story from, I think it was the Korean War. I believe it was the Korean War, but on the front lines, they had a medical camp just back from the front lines, and they were getting so overwhelmed with wounded soldiers that they developed this tag system in the camp. The head doctor, you know, came in and said, all right, when a soldier comes in wounded, you need to evaluate this soldier quickly. And if it's a flesh wound, you just put like a blue tag on him and say, you know, suck it up, man. Stop being such a baby, basically, right? Come on, get up, keep moving. If they need surgery, but you know, it's they'll be okay, but they need help, put a yellow tag on them and we'll get them into further medical care. But he said to the nurses, if you determine that this soldier is mortally wounded, then you put a red tag on the soldier, give him a morphine shot and just let him die. So at one point this soldier comes in wounded from the front lines and the nurse walks in with the doctor and the doctor examines this soldier, and the doctor turns to the nurse and says, this guy's a goner. Put a red tag on him. So the doctor leaves. The nurse takes out a red tag, and the soldier wakes up. Boom, he wakes up, and he grabs the nurse's arm, and he says, please tell my mom and dad, I'm sorry I didn't make it home. And he goes out. And the nurse's heart breaks. She can't do it. So she yellow tags this guy and ships him off to surgery. Never sees him again. And several weeks later, the general running the whole campaign drives into the camp and walks into the tent and says, I know that this happened. There was a soldier came in here and he was yellow, he was mistagged, you know, mistagged in this blah 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 blah. And he's saying, I demand to know who did this. I demand to know. So the nurse comes out from the back thinking she's in trouble now, you know, disobeyed a direct order. So the nurse, the nurse comes out and says, sir, it was me. I did that. And the general falls on his knees. The general falls on his knees and says, that was my son. And he made it. He's alive. You saved his life. And Olga looked right in my eyes and she says, the Lord says that River Valley Christian Center is a tag-changing church. She says, God will send people to this house that have been red tagged everywhere they've gone. And you will put a yellow tag on them and say, you are going to make it. Dude. I'm saying lots of dudes this morning. Amen. Church, that is the heart of God. Come on. And you know what? God has called each and every one of us to participate in that journey. Is that good? Colossians 4, almost done. I want to show you something here that just blew my mind this week. We're going to read 2 through 6, and then I'm going to do something I don't normally do, but it's good. Devote yourselves to prayer. Amen. Let me just hit this very quickly. I had a good talk with someone yesterday, and you know, like we do, we all do this. We all can get frustrated. How many, just be real, how many people feel like you should pray more? Let me just tell you something. Please stop thinking that. What? Am I saying you should pray? You should pray less. Obviously not. But church, when we see Paul says pray without ceasing, he's not saying go lock yourself in a closet for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and do nothing else. That's not what he's saying. Prayer, my beloved, is about communicating with God. Prayer is about hearing God, right? If you pray and don't hear God, there is a whole other level of your prayer life that you need to get at, and we'll help you get there. My life changed not because I talked to God, but because I heard him talking to me. And I tell you what, the first sermon I ever preached in this church, I was working an old job, driving across upstate New York in the middle of nowhere, and the Lord, just like we did last Sunday, the Lord gave me a movie clip. I was watching it in my brain. I pulled over, wrote it all down, wrote down what the Lord told me to do it. Pastor, remember that? All those years ago, we had the screen up here. I played the movie clip, preached the sermon about it, and we had a young lady in our church who's still in our church, was a little girl at the time. She told her mom, "Mom, that's the first time I ever understood a sermon at church." Bro, church, I wasn't a preacher. I didn't even read my Bible. I'm the worship guy. They don't have to read Bibles, right? Oh, I missed that? I'm sorry. That's a joke. All right, come on, church. Do you understand what I'm saying? I wasn't some big fancy preacher. I just heard God. That's all right. Prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. Church, I'm telling you what. This is not about, I'm going to pray for an hour every day. Look, please do that. My gosh, if you set some time apart to pray, but once we're done with our prayer time, keep your heart engaged with the Holy Spirit. Because he's going to download to you the most inconvenient times. Come on, church. Anybody ever been in the middle of doing something and the Holy Ghost starts talking and you're like, I'm busy right now. For real, man. Look, take your phone out. Look at your notepad out and jot down something so you remember what he's telling you right there and go back and get it later. We got to respond to him before we respond to anything. Amen. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it. Greek word is awake, with an attitude of grumbling. Oh, my bad. Wrong translation. Attitude of thanksgiving. You know how to help being thankful? Stop watching the news. Amen. Man, you'll be so much more grateful if you just turn the news off. We all will be too. Praying at the same time for us as well, this is Paul speaking, that God would open a door for us, to us, that God would open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I also have been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. 5, conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. The title sermon this morning, which I didn't get to on purpose, is called this: Just Enough Salt. So Paul, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer. Now skip the rest of 3 and 4. Devote yourselves to prayer. Because devoting yourselves to prayer, hearing that connection with the Holy Spirit 24/7, when you're sleeping, when you're awake, when you're in the shower, shaving, driving, I don't care what you're doing. Get some time where you focus on God every day. That's your quiet time. And then once you come out of the prayer closet, be ready to hear something. Yeah? Conduct yourself with wisdom toward, everybody say outsiders. I don't know how many times I've read this. I never caught outsiders. Anybody else? You know what Paul's talking about right here? Evangelism. To conduct yourself with wisdom toward, everybody say it again, outsiders, unbelievers, making the most of the opportunity. So I think King James right there says redeeming the time. It's one of the reasons I don't like King James sometimes. What does that mean? I like this. You know what, Paul? Paul is assuming, my beloved, that God is going to give them opportunities to talk to outsiders. Paul's like, this is going to happen. Be ready for it. Right? Now look what he says. Let your speech always be with, let's say grace. Grace, as though seasoned with salt. You know what Jesus says? You are salt. But I'm going to show you something maybe you've never caught before. Salt is a metaphor for grace. Now, I'm sure we've all heard teaching on salt. Salt is a preservative. They used to use it back in the day before we had refrigerators and stuff like that. How many people are glad we got refrigerators? For sure. Imagine if everything tasted like salt. Dude, nasty. Made eggs yesterday. I put eggs on Everly's. I put eggs on her salt. I didn't do that. I put salt on Everly's eggs yesterday, and then she put more salt on them. Didn't know I put salt on them, and she took one bite and just was like. Anybody ever put salt in your coffee thinking it was sugar? That'll wake you up. You don't need any more coffee after that. You just pour it right out. I'm awake. Anybody ever get smelling salts? Boom. Wake you right up. You know, Paul's saying, if you eat something that's got no, dude, make chocolate chip cookies today. What is there, like a quarter teaspoon of salt in chocolate chip cookies? Skip the salt and make the cookies. They don't taste right. Is that true? I'd never make cookies. Put a half a cup of salt in it. That really doesn't taste right. There's a sweet spot of how much salt we're supposed to use. Paul is telling us that when we go out there, we need to be devoted to prayer with thanksgiving. And that when we encounter somebody, the wisdom of the Holy Spirit will kick in and we'll know just how much salt to use when we're talking to somebody about Jesus. You're not supposed to laugh, man. You're ruining the mood, bro. Come on. That was such a good mood, man. I'm going to put you in timeout. Do you see this, church? Eat a steak with no salt on it at all. It's still steak, just not that good. Well, yeah. Okay. So if some of you don't know that I'm mischievous, it's being exposed right here. Go. You know, remember those glass sugar containers? Or like a salt shaker at the restaurant? Yeah. Take the top off, put a piece of paper on it, flip it over, and then put the metal thing on top of it. So the next time somebody goes to pick it up, all the salt falls off the bottom. Wow. Never done that?
No.
Come on. It's hilarious. It's hilarious. But you ever, or like, remember the sugar things where you dump, like, it would have the little flipper thing on it? Unscrew the top of it and then just put it on the table. So somebody goes to dump it in the next coffee and poof, the whole thing pours out. I've never done that. One time. All right, one time maybe. I'm just kidding. I saw that one time.
You know how to do it real well, though.
Yeah. I did that before I was saved. All right? You can't hold it against me. So, here's my point, church. Sometimes we can stop short when we're talking to somebody about the Lord. But sometimes we can lay it on too thick.
Yep.
Right? My buddy David DeMarco, again, we'll have David up here soon again. Love bringing him in. But David says, the problem is like we're used car salesmen. We're always trying to close the deal. Hey, brother, what do I got to do to put you in Jesus today? Come on, right? Like the slimy, what do we got to do to put you in this car today, man? Right? Church, realize God does not need us to do that. I can just picture God up there just smacking himself on the forehead like, come on, man. I told you to stop talking 7 minutes ago. You know, sometimes, church, being a prophet, we think that being a prophet is knowing when to speak. But sometimes being a prophet is knowing when not to speak. Pastor Al had a prophet come here many, many years ago. My wife and I were brand new in this church, brand new. And this prophet told Pastor Al that I was the next pastor of this church. Pastor Al said nothing to me, not a word, for almost 8 years. Not a word. He said, okay, God, if this is you, you need to make this happen. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let's stand up. I'm done right here. Church, grace, as far as I can see in the Bible, my definition of grace is this: supernatural power that enables us to do what we can't do on our own. I think that's a pretty good definition. Some preachers call it unmerited favor, meaning unearned, right, or undeserved. The problem with that is that the Bible says that Jesus came full of grace and truth. So if grace is unmerited favor, well then, that's not a good definition, because Jesus had it and he does merit it, right? He's worthy of it. So grace is not unmerited favor, I don't think. It's the supernatural power of God to enable us to do what we cannot do on our own, right? You're saved by faith through grace, right? In Ephesians 4, Paul makes exactly the same statement, but he talks about it inside the church now. Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only such a word as is edifying, that it would give grace to the hearer. Supernatural power. Amen? Lord, let's raise our hands again. Just like the end of our time of worship. Yeah, if you want to say it out loud or in your heart, either way, God hears you. But just say, God, here I am. And Lord, we don't want to rely on our own ability, our own wisdom, our own Bible knowledge, our own, none of that stuff, God. Lord, we want to rely on you. You want all men to be saved. Lord, we know that all men will not be saved. We know that. But your desire is all men to be saved. So, Lord, as we venture into this mission, God, we know that we are partnering with you. We're not fighting against you. We are coming in agreement with you. And Father, we're asking right here, help us to be devoted to prayer. Devoted to prayer, God. Maybe we need to pray more. I do too, right? But that's not it. Oh, I had 20 hours this week. Oh my gosh, no. That's no. Prayer is about hearing you, Father.
Yes, God.
So Lord, I pray in Jesus' mighty name that this clicks in our hearts right now, God. That you, all you need us to do is listen to you, and you'll give us just the right amount of salt. And Lord, let us just be bold enough and brave enough to share that. If it's one word, if it's three words, if it's an hour-long conversation, that we're gonna hear you. And when we hear you say, well, that's enough, just politely say, hey, man, I got to get going, you know, whatever it is. But Lord, we know that it is your will to rescue people, to restore, to heal, to save, both eternally and now, God. It is your will to deliver people from addictions and trauma and pain. It is your will, God, that we live a life that is full of joy and peace and the fruit of your Spirit, God. So, Lord, we love you this morning. And we receive right now, God, the ability, the supernatural ability by your grace to reach the lost. In Jesus' mighty name. Everyone said amen?
Amen.
Amen. Guys, bless you. Have an awesome week. Facebook and YouTube, blessings on you guys. We'll be here Wednesday for prayer, 7 o'clock. In Jesus' name, amen.